Let's talk to God first. Father, we are thankful for this opportunity that we could gather together and worship you through song, through proclamation of the scriptures, and through the table of communion, and through prayers and fellowship as well. So we just pray that through your spirit, now as we open your word, you will help us see the truths you have in store for us. At the same time, I pray for my brother Wayne also, as he proclaims your truth in another place today, that you will fill him with your spirit, and your word would go out and bless the people there as well. We look to you to understand and apply your truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at one of the attributes of God, which refers to his patience. Refers to his patience. The patience of God is our subject today. Way back in Exodus 34, we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures, so you can move along with me or in this, by call out the Bible page numbers if you're using the church Bibles here, or just listen. Exodus 34 and verse 6, page 140 in the church Bibles here. When God revealed himself to Moses, he proclaimed his various attributes in this manner. Look at verse 6. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Do you see that in verse 6 there? He's compassionate, he's gracious. All those are attributes of God, but I want to draw your attention to that slow to anger. Slow to anger. That's the definition of God's patience. To put it in simple terms, God is slow to get angry towards us. That's what God's patience is about. That's the attribute whereby he does not punish us right away, but often withholds his judgment for long periods of time. Stephen Charnock, in his words, his book on the attributes of God, describes God's patience in this manner. This is what he says. It is a part of the divine goodness and mercy, yet differs from both. God, being the greatest goodness, has the greatest mildness. Mildness is always the companion of true goodness, and the greater the goodness, the greater the mildness. Who so holy as Christ, and who so meek? God's slowness to anger is a branch of his mercy. The Lord is full of compassion, slow to anger. Now, often people talk about a God being an angry God in the Old Testament, that he's always a punishing God, and somehow in the New Testament, this punishing God is gone, and there's this God of mercy and patience. But I want to walk us through a few scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about God's patience. And when you actually pay close attention to a lot of the historical events in the Old Testament, you see God actually was patient for decades with people. And only when they keep on rebelling at the end of the day, God says, enough is enough. Let me walk us through some scriptures so that you can see how the Spirit can hopefully put it in our minds that God is a God who's slow to anger in the old as well as in the new. You're in Exodus. If you look at the book of Numbers, which is next is Leviticus, and then book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 14. Again, the same idea. Numbers 14 and verse 18, page 230. We see the same reference. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Again, that phrase, slow to anger. Same as Exodus 34, 6. We see that in the Pentateuch and in Moses' books. And then if you move a little forward to the Psalms have a lot of references. Psalm 86 is what we're going to look at, and a couple of other Psalms. Psalm 86 and verse 15, page 924 in the church Bibles here. Psalm 86 and verse 15. The psalmist here, David, says, "But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Slow to anger. David would have known what Moses wrote when God exposed himself to David. This is my, in his self-expression, this is what God says. I am a God who is compassionate. I am a God who is gracious. I am a God who is slow to anger. So David, aware of Moses' writings, says that God is slow to anger. And then in Psalm 103, this is a beautiful psalm. Psalm 103 is one of the magnificent psalms that describe God's mercy, God's forgiving us, about why we should have the fear of God in us. And look at Psalm 103 and verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, again, slow to anger, abounding in love. And one more psalm, Psalm 145 and verse 8. And the purpose for which we're walking through this is so that we understand this is our God, a God who's slow to anger. Psalm 145, again, we find David writing in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. And then verse 9, the Lord is good to all, includes believers and unbelievers. In the sense, unbelievers experience his common grace. He has compassion on all he has made. And his compassion drives him to be slow in exhibiting his anger towards people who rebel against him. The prophet Jonah. We often wonder, why did Jonah rebel against God? Why did he, when he knew his commission, why did he rebel against God? Why did Jonah run away from the task that God gave to him? We find the answer actually is in Jonah 4, page 1443. A lot of time people feel like, you know, the Assyrians were very cruel people, and Jonah was afraid to go there because he might get physically attacked. But that was not the reason why Jonah ran away from God's commission. Jonah 4 and verse 2. Jonah prays to the Lord after God displayed his mercy towards the Ninevites who repented. Jonah is saying this. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall. Meaning, I did not want you to show mercy to them. This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. God, I know who you are. I knew your attributes. You're slow to anger. In your heart, it is not to exhibit punishment to people. In your heart, you want people to turn. You want people to repent. And when people repent, I know you'll forgive them. I did not want these guys to be forgiven. It's a bit of a racist attitude. He wanted forgiveness for the Jewish people, but for the non-Jewish people, no. You cannot forgive them. And I know if you send me there, you're sending me for a reason. Because you're telling me to preach and they'll repent and you'll show forgiveness. I don't want that to happen, so I'm going to run away. That's why he says, I ran away. I mean, what's interesting is, here he says, I know God, you're slow to anger. But throughout Jonah 4, Jonah is very angry. He's very angry. I want you to be God, slow to be angry to me and my people. I don't want you to be slow to anger towards others. And because you're slow to anger towards others and granting them forgiveness, I'm pissed off at you. That's exactly what Jonah is saying and doing throughout the chapter. The prophet Nahum, if you look two more books further down. Interestingly, Jonah and Nahum are the two books written to the Assyrians in Nahum 1 and verse 3, page 1456. 100 years later, the prophet Nahum writes to the same about the Assyrians. And look at verse 3 again. The Lord is slow to anger but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. Again, slow to anger. Both Jonah and Nahum are the two books in the Old Testament that end with a question. It's for us to think through about God's attributes in terms of his justice and in terms of his mercy as well. So to those who say the God of the Old Testament is only a punishing God and rarely shows love, the verses that I just read through, and that's just a sampling, those verses stand as a rebuke to the thought that God of the Old Testament is just a punishing God and not a patient God, isn't it? I mean, what patience God showed to people who sinned over long periods of time. And when you come to the New Testament, it's the same thing. We have many scriptures that point us to God's patience. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, it is page 1746. 1746. Paul is writing to these religious Jews. He's talked about the Gentiles being guilty in their rebellion against God. Now he's turning his argument to the religious Jews who've not embraced the Messiah. And notice what he says in verse 4. They were talking about, you know, the Jews had this confidence that we have all these blessings from God. All these wonderful blessings. That's why we know God is not upset with us. Notice what Paul says. That's not why. Yes, because it's God's nature to be patient. Don't mistake God's patience as God's approval of your wickedness. That's what he's telling. Look at verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and there it comes, patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. That word patience comes from a compound word in the Greek. It's called, you can get this. It's a word that describes, it's called macrothumia. Okay, it's two words. Macro, you know what macro is, big, versus micro, small. Thumia or thumos is the word from which you get the word thermometer, temperature rising, heat rising. So macrothumia, thumia is heat rising, macro is big. When you put the words together, God takes a long time to get angry. That's the idea. For his temperature to rise, it takes a long time. That's what we mean by God is patient. Slow to be angry. Sometimes what do we say? That person has a short fuse. What do we mean by that? They can blow up like that. Opposite of that is this. Long fuse. Takes a long time to blow up. That's the idea. The Lord is slow. So when you see the word patience, some of the older translations actually do us a disservice because they translate patience where it should be translated as perseverance. What do I mean by that? See, the word perseverance is another word in the Greek language, hupomone, which means to kind of bear under a tremendous load. Perseverance relates to tough circumstances. Patience relates to dealing with tough people. Big difference. Big difference. Patience deals with people. Perseverance deals with circumstances. Yes, sometimes people are involved in that circumstances. But the idea generally is people and circumstances. So God is patient, slow to be angry towards people. Then he says, this patience of God, this kindness of God, don't you realize, is intended to lead you to repentance. The reason God is patient is because God is wanting you to repent. So Paul highlights God's patience. And in Romans 2, he highlights God's patience to everyone. But then in 1 Timothy 1, Paul describes God's patience that he himself experienced. Fast forward a few books to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Page 1844. Paul is talking about how wicked he was, attacking Christians, attacking the name of Christ. And he says, I am the prime example of God's patience. If there was anyone who should have been destroyed, that's me. But then I was the one that experienced this great patience of God. Look at 1 Timothy 1:16. But for that very reason, after in verse 15, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, twice he says, I'm the worst, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Do you see that? I'm the prime example, guys, he's saying. of God's display of immense patience. Immense patience. Why God did that in his life, Paul says, is so that that can be an example for others who feel that God would not show so much patience to them. They can have hope. Yes, even though I've messed up so much, even I can have hope because this God is so patient, I can turn to him. No matter how much I've messed up, how many times I've messed up, this God is a patient God, slow to anger. I can still repent. It's not late. I can go to him. That's the idea. That's the idea. And one more. Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Actually, Peter is looking back at the Genesis event, page 1890. In describing God's patience, Peter goes back to the flood. In verse 20, notice, to those who were disobedient long ago, referring to the time of the flood, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, or despite the waters. But I want to draw your attention. They were disobedient, and God waited patiently. Folks, God was patient with them over 100 years when the ark was built. Can you imagine? 100 years. That's more than our lifetime. That's how long people were sinning, and that's how long God was withholding his anger, giving them an opportunity to repent. And Noah was this preacher of righteousness, calling them to turn from their sin, turn from their sin. And when they totally refused, they would see the ark. They were mocking at the ark. God was putting a physical display before them. But they mocked and mocked and mocked. And after that, God said, that's it. While I'm a God of patience, I'm also a God of wrath. But the point here is so much patience God exhibited. That's what Peter is highlighting. He is patient even with people who will ultimately face his wrath. God knows who's going to repent and who's not going to repent. Yet he's patient with the unrepentant. That's mind-boggling. If you and I knew, in the end people would turn against us, trust me, we would not be so prone to being patient with them. Even when we don't know the outcome, we're impatient with people. Imagine if you knew the outcome, so-and-so would in the end never turn. They would say, what's the point? Why waste? Let's just take out our wrath on them. But God doesn't do it that way, does he? Patient, patient, amazing. Amazing to think about God's attribute in this sense. So, what are the implications of this attribute of God in our lives? What's the implication? First, I want to talk about the implication for the non-Christian, and then I'll talk about the implication for the Christian. If you are here today, you're not a Christian. And what I mean by a Christian is not because you might have a Christian name, not because you might have even been baptized, not because you might even be serving in the church, but I'm talking about, are you really born again? If you're not born again, then according to the scriptures, you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. So if that's who you are, I'm talking to you. Okay? I'm talking to you. What's the implication of God's patience for you? The implication is simply this. Just because you are not judged today, don't be deceived into thinking you will never be judged in the future. If you have such a thought, here are some verses from Scripture that should hopefully shatter that kind of a false safety, a false assurance that you might be having. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Go somewhere in the middle of the Bible. After Psalms, Proverbs, you would find Ecclesiastes. And I would urge you to turn to it. It's page 1044. 1044. We're going to read Ecclesiastes 8, verses 11 through 14. Verses 11 through 14 is 1045. Sorry, 1045 in the church Bibles. Let's look at verse 11. This is what Solomon tells us. as inspired by the Spirit of God. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, people's hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. You see that there, verse 11? When the judgment does not come right away, people's hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. Now they're tempted to do more and more because they're getting away with it. Verse 12, although a wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it will go better with those who fear God, who are reverent before Him. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. Just stop right there, verse 13. You see the contrast there? Just because all is well today, don't assume all will be well tomorrow. If you don't turn to God and put your faith in His Son Jesus Christ, as verse 13 says, it will not go well with you. It will not go well with you. The ending will not be a good ending. Eternal judgment is what that awaits you. I do say this with sadness, but that's the harsh reality. God, in keeping with His holiness, will and must judge those who are not forgiven of their sins. And the only way to be forgiven of all our sins is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only price that purchases our pardon. Just because everything goes well does not mean everything will be well in the end. As I said, for those people in Genesis, in that flood time, Genesis 6, 7, and 8, everything went well seemingly for those 100 plus years. But in the end, when the door was shut, it was shut forever. Forever. You know, earlier we looked at Romans 2. I want you to come back to Romans 2 because I want to read the following verse. What happens? I'll give you the page number again. Just give me a minute here. Romans chapter 2, page 1746. We looked at Romans 2, verse 4. It says, God's patience or kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. But when you don't repent, look at what happens in verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed. Do you see that there? God is patient with you. God is slow to anger. He's offering you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent. But you say, hey, everything is good for me now. Why do I need to worry about the future? If that's your attitude, all you're doing is you're storing up God's wrath for the future. That word stubbornness is the word from which we get the word arteriosclerosis. You know what that means? Hardening of the heart. That's what it means, that word stubbornness. Hardening of the heart. Your arteries are now blocked. That's in the physical sense. In the spiritual sense, heart is hard now. Because you're stubborn. God is talking to you. You're saying, I don't need you. Everything is good with me. I don't. You're putting this hand of resistance, which is basically a heart that says, I'm good. Stubbornness. And all you're doing is, every time God's good to you, every time you push back, you're storing His wrath. It's that one more drop of His wrath in that bucket. One day, like picture this dam, there's a wall that's protecting, and the wall is broken. The waters behind just will come and consume you. That's the picture here. It's a very graphic picture Paul paints. Why is he painting that picture? Because he does not want any of us to go through that judgment. He wants us to repent. He wants us to turn from our sins and turn to Christ. That's what God's patience is intended to teach you. It is not to tell you that don't mistake God's patience as God's pleasure towards you. God is not pleased. God is not pleased with sin. God can never be pleased with sin. God is patient because of His love. His love drives Him to be patient against His creatures that rebel against Him. but that patience will run out the clock one day. That's the idea. That's the idea. So, turn from your sin. God's patience is intended to lead you to repent. No matter how much you've messed up. And guess what? Even after you come to Christ, we do mess up. That does not mean to come to Christ and take our spiritual life carelessly. Yes, we need to labor for holiness with the help of the Holy Spirit. But the point is never perfection. The point is the pursuit. The pursuit changes through the power of the Holy Spirit. So come. Come. And once you've come, what's the implication of this attribute of God's patience in our lives? It's simple. God our Father and Christ, the embodiment of the Father in a physical sense, so patient with us, we are to imitate the Father or the sons and daughters of the God Most High, and we are being changed to the image of Christ, so we too need to display this attitude of patience, slow to anger towards those who offend us. That's the picture. The Bible repeatedly calls for this type of an attitude. Repeatedly calls for this type of an attitude. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11. Proverbs 19 and verse 11, in the middle of the Bible. Page 1013, Proverbs 19 verse 11. Notice what Solomon says. Very important text here. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. You see what Solomon says? It's wisdom that teaches us to be patient. And how is that patient displayed? Overlooking an offense. It's in fact one's glory to overlook an offense. See, when we are slow to anger, that's a good thing. It's a thing of glory. But it's a person's wisdom that yields that patience. And wisdom starts from the fear of the Lord. So the more we fear God, the more we grow in wisdom. The more we grow in wisdom, we will understand it's okay to overlook. Does that mean we never confront sin? But we overlook offenses. We never retaliate. That's the idea. Even when we point out sin, we don't do it with an attitude of anger and a retaliatory spirit. Overlooking. That's what he says. A person's wisdom yields patience. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, in that love chapter, that's that magnificent love chapter, Paul writes, it's interesting in verse 4, when he starts describing the various shades or characteristics of love, you know what's the first one that he puts? Love is patient. That's what he starts with. Then he says love is kind, it doesn't envy, doesn't boast, is not proud, etc., etc. He starts with the fundamental or the principal characteristic of love is displayed in our patience towards one another. Now, I know this passage is usually read in marriages, which is not a bad application, but the main thrust is in church relationships, because that's Paul's context in 1 Corinthians 12 or 11 through 14. But also, when we take just the marriage relationship, one of the things that weakens marriage is what? Lack of patience. Irritability. Quick to get angry. Slow, extremely slow to be patient. You know, Jerry Bridges in his book, Respectable Sins, that some of you ladies are also working through that, one chapter he talks about irritability. The price of that book is worth just for that. Irritability. Because that's what we often display, don't we? Let's be honest with ourselves. That sense of irritation. But love says it's patient. Is God irritable with us like that? Does God just keep on snapping at us in a given day? If you count, sometimes there's nothing but snapping. And we all display that. In the workplaces, we display. But sometimes we're a little more careful in the workplace. Why? Because there's more repercussions. In the family end, there's no repercussion. Builds up, then becomes a very unhealthy, weak marriage. Extend that to various spheres in life. Now Paul says, love is patient. Is patient, slow to anger, macrothumia. Takes a long time for the temperature to rise. It's the idea. In Ephesians, just roll two more books forward. Ephesians chapter 4, page 1818. Same thing. Paul is talking about, this is within the context of church relationships. He says, be completely humble and gentle, and then be patient, bearing with one another in love. See, you cannot be patient if you're a proud person. That's why he says, be completely humble. Because proud people, they want it their way and they want it now. God forbid if something is deviating from what they want. Immediately it snaps out in impatience. That's why he says, be humble, gentle, be patient. If you're proud, you cannot be proud, self-seeking, wanting you to be glorified, wanting your ways to be done, and then at the same time practice patience. In 1 Corinthians 13, one of the descriptions, love does not insist on its own way. Meaning it's not self-seeking. You cannot be self-seeking and patient at the same time. In other words, the world cannot and will not revolve around you and your desires. That's why we stress about children being disciplined. Why? If children are never disciplined, they grow up getting whatever they want. When they grow older, they're going to expect everybody else to do the same to them. And when that doesn't happen, they're going to keep snapping at others. So from a young age, when you teach them, it's not about you. It's about what is right. They don't grow up with a sense of entitlement. In the workplace, somebody says something, I need to quit the job. I got to go search for another job. Keep bouncing. Because they always want to have it their way. Nothing wrong with changing jobs. That's not the point here. The point is the motive again. The motive. You're in Ephesians. Go just two more books forward. Colossians. In fact, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, page 1832, being patient is a characteristic of the new birth. In other words, you cannot say, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, and display a life of impatience. Colossians 3 verse 12. Notice what it says. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Just pause right there. If you say, I'm saved, I'm God's child, I've now experienced the love of God, the saving love of God. Then Paul says, clothe yourselves. In other words, this should be your attire. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And he says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love. That's like the total blanket. Put on love. And we've already seen love is patient. Throw this blanket of love over everything. Throw this blanket. That's the idea. And that patience is displayed in our relationships with one another. Again, patience describes our relationships, perseverance, our circumstances. So he says, you know, bear with each other, forgive one another. Patience is always talked about in the sense of one another, primarily among Christians, but also towards others, because God is patient even towards those who rebel against him. So we should be patient towards those who hurt us, those not just limited to believers, but also non-Christians, unbelievers. And last but not least, next book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, page 1838. As Paul ends this wonderful letter to the Thessalonians, his first letter to the Thessalonians, look at what he says in verse 14. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Be patient with everyone. And you don't need to turn to it, but Peter describes the same thing in his letter too. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping with his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you. Patient with you. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's God's patience in waiting for those who are zoned to come to him in repentance. See, when we reflect on how patient God was with us before we came to Christ, and how God is still patient with us after coming to Christ, and we who keep failing him on a daily basis, we keep reflecting on that more and more. Start with that vertical. You've been so patient with me in the past, and even now in the present, and I know, Lord, I'll mess up in the future too. You're so patient with me. As I keep reflecting on that, hopefully that'll drive me to be patient towards others whom God brings in our lives. The solution is always starts vertical. What we have received, we give to others. We cannot give to others that we have not received. So that's why it starts with, are you saved? So when you are saved, you have the power now to live the life that God has called you to live. Chosen to be patient, humble, forgiving, and so forth. We don't need to seek revenge when we are repeatedly insulted or overlooked. Remember Solomon's words, it is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Chrysostom, an early church leader from the past, said these words, quote, a patient man is one who, having the resources and opportunity to avenge himself, chooses to refrain from the exercise of these. Let me repeat that again. A patient man is one who, having the resources and opportunity to avenge himself, chooses to refrain from the exercise of these, end quote. It's not about what we will do when we don't have the power to do it. It's about what we will do when we do have the power to do it. If we can get away with it, would we still display anger? Or would we say, no, I choose to display patience. I choose to not retaliate. That's the idea. Abraham Lincoln. Story is told that no one treated Lincoln the way Edwin Stanton treated him. He denounced Lincoln's policies and called him a low, cunning clown. In fact, Stanton nicknamed him the original gorilla and said that why are people going to Africa to look for gorillas when they could have found a clear specimen in Springfield, Illinois, which is where Lincoln was. Lincoln said nothing in reply. In fact, when Lincoln came to power, he made Stanton his war minister because he said he is the best man suited for the job. He treated Stanton with every courtesy. And the years went on. And when that tragic night came and that assassin took the life of Lincoln in a theater, in a room next to that room where Lincoln's body was taken, there stood the same Stanton, looking at the silent, rugged face of Lincoln, and through tears, he said this, quote, there lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen, end quote. You can only be a better ruler of others if you can rule your own spirit. Proverbs says, better is a patient man than one who takes a city. If you cannot control your own spirit, all other achievements, they're worth nothing. They're worth nothing. You see, the patience of love displayed by Abraham Lincoln finally at Concord in the end. Romans 12, verse 21 reminds us, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. spirit of anger must die. Because we've not tasted God's anger, we've tasted God's patience, His mercy. How can we not give that to others? If God is so patient with those who continually mock Him, how can we not do the same? Should we not imitate this Father in responding in love to even those who hurt us, and thereby displaying clearly that as Father, as children? How can we develop this patience? How? Here's how. Galatians chapter 5. There's only one way. Go back a few books. Galatians chapter 5, page 1812. There's only one way we can develop this patience. And that's not by our own strength. It's by continual dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Look at Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, starting at 22, but the fruit, or the fruit that the Spirit produces in us, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That word forbearance, it's also the same word translated patience. Or bearing against the offenses of others. That's what it is. Forbearance. It's only the Spirit that can produce in us. You say, how will the Spirit produce in us? Spirit produces that in us as we yield to the Spirit. What does it mean by yielding to the Spirit? Walking in obedience to God's word. Because the Spirit uses what the Bible calls as a sword, which is the word. And when we submit ourselves to obedience to God's word, we're saying, I'm submitting to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, He displays this fruit in our lives. He produces, and that's evident. See, you cannot say, okay, I'm going to lean on the Holy Spirit to produce patience in my life. And other compartments of your life, you just live whatever way you want. That's not living in submission to the Spirit. We say, I want to yield to you, Holy Spirit, in all aspects. So when I see the word come, tells me, do something that's God glorifying, I want to do it. Don't do this, I want to stop doing it. That's the idea. Pursue what God wants us to pursue. Run from what God wants us to run away from. In our attitudes, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our actions, in every way. It's not just putting up a show outside. Some people are, you know, they say, okay, I'm not going to retell it, I'm just going to be quiet. Saying that I'm a patient person, but inside they're seething. That's disgusting too. In fact, that's even more disgusting because not only are you actually angry on the inside, what you're doing is practicing hypocrisy. Ultimately, the fruit that the Spirit produces inside first, and inside displays itself on the outside. So on the inside, are we pursuing God? Are we pursuing holiness? Are we pursuing that my audience is one, and that's God, and God searches the heart? What is He seeing in our hearts? That's the idea. And when we pursue that by yielding to the Spirit and saying, and we must acknowledge to God, God, I cannot do this on my own. Because even when I'm sitting there, there's anger inside of me when I'm thinking of someone. That may be the very state you are in right now. That's why I said we cannot do it on our own. It's a Spirit who has to produce in us. It's a grace-driven life. Grace-driven. And this grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Impatience is ungodliness. Irritability is ungodliness. What is godliness? Is slow to anger. And remember, often, when you seek to practice patience, the Holy Spirit will bring trials in your life, will bring problem people in your life. You may say, God, I'm trying to be patient. Why so many trials? My child, this is the only way I'll develop patience in your life. I will bring these, orchestrate these circumstances, so through that, you will cultivate more patience. So beware, God will bring you more problem people. That's no excuse for us to shy away from it. We want this, no matter the cost. That should be the desire of our hearts, because this is not an option. Being impatient is not an option. If you are truly born again, pursuit of patience should be displayed in our everyday life, including when someone cuts us off on the road, even when someone hits us. That's what we're called to do. Sometimes we do, most of the times we don't. We just retaliate. But that's not what God wants us to do, does he? Fruit of the Spirit is forbearance. Let's pray. Father, we are first and foremost thankful for your patience towards us. None of us deserve that. But that's why it's mercy, it's grace that brings us into a right relationship with you. And in the same way, none of the people around us deserve our patience towards them when they wrong us. But that's why it also has to be an act of mercy. Freely we received, freely we display that to others. Everything good that we have is a gift from you. Everything. And it's a good thing to display patience towards others. We should gift that to others. Help us, Lord. Help us. Left to us, we just plan and plot and think and stew about how we can retaliate. Oh, Jesus, help us to look to you. We receive so much mercy. In fact, even when we plot evil against others, that itself is sin, and you are slow to display your anger even in that situation towards us, even while we are plotting evil. May that itself remind us how patient you are. And even when we do display that evil, you don't punish us as our sins deserve. Lord, free us from this punishing attitude towards others. Doesn't mean we overlook sin. Doesn't mean we be a yes man, yes woman to everyone, but protect us from a retaliatory spirit. Help us to always speak the truth in love, even when we have to point out sin. Free us from the sin of irritability and impatience and anger. Please, do that in every heart that is present here. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.